Yeah, I love, like last week, what we saw at the end of Galatians 1 was Paul's given his testimony, and what's the end result of the work of Christ, the call of God, the call of Christ, verse 24, and they glorified God in me. Amen? And that's why I pray, please God, let that be the case for all of us, that nobody will glorify us in ourselves, that nobody will think it's you. No, they will glorify God in us. They will see it was God working in us. Because if it's just us, then it's not going to lead to victory. It's not going to lead to victory. And so this is one of the key differences that we're going to see in this book. He starts with this. He'll come to it again at the end, full circle, at the end of the book of Galatians. The glory of God versus the glory of man. So one of the marks of false Christianity and a false gospel, and when people have turned off the mark, is it ends up becoming man's glory. And man gets lifted up, and man gets the glory. And he's the great preacher, and he's the great teacher, and he's the great apostle, and he's the great prophet, and he's the one who saved my life. No, we don't want man to get the glory. The true gospel, the true work of God, is the praise goes to God. The glory goes to Jesus Christ, and it's Christ in us. Yesterday, it's pretty neat. Before I came out to the thing, the Lord sent me on a mission down in Johannesburg, and so I just went. I just obeyed. And as I was preaching and going around, there was a lady. She was one of the ladies at one of the gates, security guard. And she says, "Are you Jesus?" She goes, "I think you're Jesus." So I'm not Jesus, but Jesus is in me. She goes, "I see Jesus in you." I go, "That's Christ in me. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ, you know." And just got to witness to her. And yeah, poor lady. Lord, help her. But man, that's it. We need the prayer is that they'll glorify God in us, that it won't be us. He's faithful. Like in verse 16, like you said, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Now look, he might not call you to preach. He might not call you to teach. Although I believe everybody has to teach at some level. You're supposed to teach your children, if you have children. But you might not have the official office of teacher. But whatever he's going to ask you to do, whatever he's going to call you to do, first, he wants to reveal Christ in you. And as he reveals Christ in you, that is what's going to qualify you. That's what's going to equip you. That's what's going to prepare you to do whatever he calls you to do. And no matter what it is, even if it looks like the most lowest, most meaningless task, those things become divine. Why? Because Christ is in me. And Christ is being revealed in me and being revealed through me to the others around me. It's huge. If we could really lay hold on this and receive it and walk in it, what a difference our homes would be, what a difference our marriages would be, what a difference our jobs, our businesses, our churches, because no matter what we do, it'd be Christ in us. Amen. Okay, so chapter 2, Paul's just continuing his personal testimony. And he's going to talk about the trip up to Jerusalem. Now, just share this with you just so you know. Let me get this here. So some people believe that what he's talking about in Galatians 2 is what happens at the end of Acts 11. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about. So some people believe that's what he's talking about. Because at the end of Acts 11, there was great dearth, there was great famine in the regions of Judea, Jerusalem. It was actually through all the earth, but especially it hit there hard. And so the church at Antioch wanted to send some relief, send some money, send some food. I don't know exactly what they sent, but something to help the churches in Judea because they were going through extreme poverty. And so the church at Antioch sent Barnabas and Saul, who's obviously Paul. And so they sent these gifts, and they went back to Judea, and they went to Jerusalem to deliver these gifts to the churches to make sure that they had the needs. Again, that's one thing we see in the real church, and Lord, help us to live this. The real church of Jesus Christ, the people who have more, give to the people who have less. You know, it's just so that there's, how can the love, like James said, how does the love of God dwell in you when you see your brother in Christ and he doesn't even have like the most basics, you know? And again, we're talking about brothers in Christ. We're not talking about heathen. We're not talking about people who hate God and refuse the gospel or say they love God, but they continue in sin. I'm not saying you can't bless them. God's kind to the unthankful and evil. But we're talking about our duty. Our duty as family in Christ is to take care of the family in Christ. And so when people who really love Christ are suffering, you're supposed to help. You're supposed to help them in their afflictions. Not just leave them on their own to bear it alone. So some people believe that's what he's talking about. I don't think so, though. As I read the context of Galatians 2, what I believe he's talking about is what happens in Acts 15. Okay, so Galatians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily," that's like secretly, "to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." So it's like we gave them a little bit of place, but not even an hour. Like, we barely gave them any time to talk. You know, they Paul and Barnabas immediately identified these men. These were not servants of Christ. They were not sent by the Spirit of God. They were come in to spy out our liberty and to bring us back into bondage. So Paul, you know, again, Scripture says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Amen. Let that be us, okay? This is a plague amongst men nowadays. People who just talk all the time and don't listen. It's a real plague. So God, let that not be us. When somebody comes into the fellowship, or somebody comes new to, you know, we listen. Let them speak. Let them talk. But that doesn't mean that we believe what they say. That doesn't mean we honor what they're teaching. Okay? Everything that they speak, everything that they say has to be judged according to the Word of God. And if what they're saying is in line with the Word of God, then hallelujah, we bless them. And you can have liberty here in this fellowship. But if what they're saying is not in line with the Word of God, well, then we're going to shut them down after a little while. We're going to say, settle down. Okay, no, it's not exactly. Look at what Paul said. Look at what Jesus said. Look at what James said. It's not really lining up with what you're saying, and we're going to eventually shut them down. Not because we hate them, but because not everybody is very spiritually mature in the Word of God. And error is very enticing. Error can seduce you. Error is like witchcraft. It's enchanting. And so you get someone to come in, and they can enchant you with error. And meanwhile, they're just bringing you into bondage. There's no liberty. There's no freedom. There's no victory anymore. So it's important. This is part of being an overseer of the flock, is we are to watch over the flock. Acts chapter 20, look at what Paul says. Acts chapter 20. This is something that's very important. God help us. See, there's a fine line in the body of Christ, and God's got to help us get this thing right. In one sense, we are all brothers and sisters. We're all on equal plane. Christ is the master. Okay, none of us are the master. There's only one master, it's Jesus Christ. God the Father is our Father. None of us are fathers. Yesterday, as I was driving out of that place, I don't remember where it was. Maybe it was on the streets, guy begging for money. So I gave him a little something, and I gave him a track. Oh, thank you, my Father. Thank you. I said, I'm not your Father. Settle down. Don't speak lies, okay? There's one Father. It's God. Okay? Don't call me Father. I'm not your Father. People will flatter you. They'll tell you what you want to hear to try to get something from you. Please. Okay? So in one sense, we're all equal in that standing before Christ. But in another sense, we need leaders. We need overseers. We need shepherds of the sheep to help keep watch over the flock, because we're not all equal in terms of our spiritual maturity or our spiritual growth or our time and experience in Christ. So in Acts 20, and this is where we need this balance, like, Lord, help us get the balance right, so where we're not like overlording and dominating the flock for our own gain, that's wrong, but also we can't just have a free-for-all where, hey, it doesn't matter, everything goes, and we're just all the body of Christ, and anybody can say whatever they want, and it's Spirit-filled. No, we need overseers. Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, he's talking about Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he didn't call for the whole church. Okay, because Paul's not coming to Ephesus. He can't come to Ephesus. He's pressed for time. So he comes to the port city. He's close. But he says, get the elders here. I want the elders. I want the overseers. I want the leaders of the church. Not the church, not the whole church, leaders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, that saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Okay, so you knew, I'm never going to see you guys again. Okay, this is my last chance to speak to you face to face. So he wants to say a couple things. First thing, he wants to say, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul's going, look it, I'm pure from everybody's blood. I've spoken the truth to you. I've given you the true counsel of God. Now it's in your hands. And now you're going to answer to God. See, before that, Paul would have had to have answered to God for them. See, when God has put you in a position where you are shepherding someone, he's going to hold you, the shepherd, accountable if you're withholding truth from people, if you're withholding the counsel of God from people. But if you give it to them and you've passed it on, now it's on them, okay? We got to be watchmen, the watchtower, not the Jehovah's Witnesses watchtower, but a true watchtower, okay? The Lord's raising a watchtower of watchmen, of overseers. Now watch what he says, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, okay? If you're a leader, you have to first make sure you're walking in the Spirit, make sure you're obedient to Christ, but not just to yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Okay, so remember, he's speaking to the elders, he's speaking to the leaders. What are you supposed to do? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Because this is no light thing to feed God's sheep. Christ paid the highest price to purchase these sheep so that they could belong to him. And now he's put us in charge to feed them. He's saying, you better make sure you feed them. Why? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. He's looking at these elders and he knows they're not all going to be true men of God. He knows some of these guys are fakes. It says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them, all them which are sanctified. Anyways, but the point is, elders, it's your job to feed the flock. They can't feed themselves. Now, part of feeding them is teaching them how to begin to graze and how to begin to feed themselves, okay? And then of the flock, God will raise up new shepherds, and then they can, but we need overseers to feed and to watch over the flock, because wolves are going to try to enter in. Not only are just wolves going to try to enter, but people from within are going to rise up and start speaking junk, and you're going to have to deal with it, okay? So, shepherds, okay? We need shepherds. We need overseers. And Paul and Barnabas, they were the overseers of that church in Antioch. And so again, like I said in Galatians 2, what I believe Paul is talking about is the story in Acts 15. So turn to Acts 15. This is what I believe. Again, some people believe it's the Acts 11 passage to Acts 12, but I don't think so. It seems to fit this better. So Acts 15. So they're back in Antioch. And by the way, it makes sense. It's Acts, because Acts 11, it can't be Acts 11, because in Acts 11, Paul isn't even an apostle yet. So he's serving the church and he's teaching in the church, but he's not an apostle. It's not till Acts 13, when you have the seven prophets in Antioch that are gathered together. Then of those seven, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. So in Acts 13 is where he's separated, they lay their hands on him, they fast, and they send him as apostles, and they're sent out with power. And that's in Acts 13, is the first time you ever see the name Paul. His name switches from Saul to Paul. And in Acts 13 is the first time you ever see him do any miracles. And that's where he begins doing miracles. Because again, when you're an apostle, when you're a true apostle, the signs and wonders will accompany your ministry. True apostles, they have signs and wonders, real signs and wonders powers, okay? Like the real deal. So that's Acts 13, that's Acts 14. So Acts 13 and 14, they're traveling around, they're preaching, Gentiles are getting saved, okay? They come back to the church in Antioch, and then Acts 14, verse 28, the last verse, verse 27, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So again, I'm seeing, just try and give you a little bit of this, Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are now sent as apostles. And at this point, this is when they begin planting churches in various cities. Now again, the way they planted churches, they didn't go, you know, survey the city, find a nice building, put a down payment, and start renting a building, and then putting signs up, and then slow. That's not how they started churches, okay? I know that's how a lot of people start churches today. That's not how they did it. Okay, what they did is, in most cities, there was already a synagogue present where people were teaching the law of Moses. So they would go into that synagogue as Jews. And by the way, Paul was a former Pharisee. And he would use that as an open door to preach Christ. Think about it. These people already know the Old Testament. They already know who the true God is in theory. So like, I already got such a great foundation with these people. Now I bring Jesus, the Messiah. And so he'd preach in the synagogues first, and sometimes, well, I say a lot of times, some of the Jews would believe, some wouldn't, some would hate, usually cause conflict, division, okay, and then what Paul would do in every city, he'd first preach to the Jews, and then once the Jews as a whole were rejecting it, he'd shake the dust off his feet and go, I'm going to the Gentiles, and then he'd preach to the Gentiles in that city. And it was through this. As they're planting churches, again, planting churches was done by preaching the gospel. And again, they preach the gospel in the already established synagogues or out in the public marketplaces. That's where they preached. So in synagogues and public marketplaces. They weren't trying to market themselves and start a trendy, cool church and you know, canvas and advertise and try and get people to come. That's not how they did it, okay? So they began planting churches. They're preaching the gospel. And what happened is Gentiles are getting saved. Gentiles are believing. So Gentiles are believing. Gentiles are joining the church. And they're going from town to town, city to city. Okay? So this is Acts 13. This is Acts 14. And then at the end of Acts 14, they return to Antioch, and they're sharing with the church. This is the church where they were sent out of originally. They were sent out of the church of Antioch. This is where God called them to be apostles and sent them from. So this is kind of like their home church, their home-based church. And so they come back, and they're sharing, and they're spending time. So then in chapter 15, this is what Paul's talking about in Galatians 2, I believe. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Okay? So now in Acts 15, we have, first thing is we have these men from Judea. Now remember, Judea is the region. It's like the province. Jerusalem is a city in Judea, but Judea is a whole region. It's the southern part of Israel. Okay? So we got men coming from Judea, and what's their doctrine? Their doctrine is you must be circumcised in order to be saved. This is their doctrine. Now, again, this is interesting, okay? Just think about this. Who preached and people responded and repented and came to faith in Christ? It was Paul and Barnabas. Who, when they ministered, was God doing signs and wonders and answering prayers and doing mighty things? It was Paul and Barnabas. You know, who were the men who had been teaching and had been there day and night and helping people walk with Christ and weeping with them and helping? He said, I was with you day and night in tears. Again, this is the kind of ministry. This is the kind of ministry we want. We want this kind of ministry. Not just a Bible teacher and just go home and we don't really care about each other. No, true, the true body of Christ, man, weeping and there and supporting and helping, okay? Paul and Barnabas, right? Did they ever teach anything like this? Did the Holy Ghost ever reveal anything like this? Like, hey, Paul and Barnabas, you guys are doing a good job, but you really, you're missing out a key thing. You need to make these guys circumcised. And you need to make sure that they're, you know, law of Moses, being circumcised. No. But now these other guys show up who did none of the hard work. They didn't build the church. They didn't preach the gospel. God didn't bear witness with signs, wonders, and miracles and victory over sin in their life. But these guys show up, and now they're going to have the key that, you see what I'm saying? This is why we got to learn discernment. God, give us discernment to know the difference between who are the true men of God that are called by God, sent by God, preaching the truth of God, and who are the fakes. Because there's many fakes. There's many in it for themselves, for their own glory, for their own validation, to feel like they're something and, you know, want to have whatever. So what happens? Verse 2. So they're coming in to the church and they start teaching. And again, Paul and Barnabas, the leaders, you know, we're not running, we don't want to run like a dead church. Where, like, everybody has to sit and be quiet, nobody's allowed to speak, only the priest can speak, and only he can pray the magic prayers. You know, we don't want something like that. Okay, so these guys come in, they claim to be men of God, you let them speak a little bit, they're speaking, but then, no. What you're saying is not lining up. So verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, goodness, King James English. When it says had no small, it means it was big. Okay, so it's a way of saying that this was big. This was a big dispute, dissension. That's when they're not agreeing. They're when you have a dissenting opinion, I'm not in agreement with you. Disputation, we're arguing over this thing. By the way, it's good. Let men of God have arguments. Let them hash things out. Let them debate through it and work through it until the truth is revealed, who's actually speaking the truth. Don't feel like, oh, no, we got to try to keep peace. Oh, no, we not even, let's be nice. No, let them go at it. Now, obviously, we need wisdom to not go at it too much and unnecessarily cause offense. But again, there's this mindset in churches where it's like, you know, this is church time. It's supposed to be nice. And we're just supposed to all be nice. I remember one time in my dad's church, some guy came in. He'd been coming around, a weird guy. And finally, the one day in the back, brother of mine, and we were, he was talking, and I saw they're kind of going at it, and I came back there, and I realized that this guy's got a lying spirit. And I said, dude, you have a lying spirit. Did you hear what you just said? And all of a sudden, he just like blabbed all this weird stuff. It was like these, like, I don't know what it was. Like, he was like, I curse you and all this stuff. I go, yeah, exactly. That's exactly what. But other people were like, oh no, this is church. We can't. No. No, you don't want this guy sneaking around in your church and whispering to people. Better to let the man of God confront him and expose it and then put this guy out. Okay? Either he repent, hopefully we'd, you know, you desire him to repent, but if he refuses to repent, we want him out. We want to know what's the truth and we want the truth to prevail. So let the man of God go at it. It's good. It's good. I know women sometimes don't like this stuff. And no, it's just stand down, women. Let the men deal with it, okay? That's what he said. This was big. Yeah. Dissension, disputation. Stand down. Let the men deal with it, okay? Okay, so now, what's the solution? Here's the solution. This thing was such a big deal. Now, Paul and Barnabas knew the truth, and they're fighting for the truth. But these other guys were so convincing that the flock didn't really know who to believe. And it's kind of sad. Like, these people, they were taught by Paul and Barnabas. They've seen the hand of God on Paul and Barnabas, but here come these guys who they don't even know who these guys are, but their argument's so good, they can't even tell. So here's the solution. The solution is they determined, this is the church of Antioch, the brethren of Antioch, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This thing is such a big deal. And Paul and Barnabas are not backing down an inch. And these other guys, but they and the people aren't really sure. And they say, okay, well, why don't you guys go back to the apostles in Jerusalem and see what they say? Okay? Now look, Paul knows the truth. Paul's actually ahead of the apostles. Paul's like fast forward way ahead of the other guys. He doesn't need the apostles' approval. He doesn't need their answer to convince. He already knows. The Spirit of God is in him. He knows he's right. But the flock who doesn't have the spiritual maturity and understanding and discernment, they can't tell, and they need confirmation. So what does Paul do? He says, okay, we'll go. And he takes it, and they take their journey. So again, one of the things you see is we don't see these men of Judea going, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go back to the apostles. But Paul and Barnabas go, okay, that's fine. Yeah, let's go to the apostles. See, again, when someone is in the light, they're not afraid of what they're doing. They're not hiding it. They're going, yeah, you know what? Let's go. Let's go to the leaders. Let's go to the people that you know are the real men of God. Let's bring it before them. Let's see what they say. I don't have to do this in secret. I can bring this before them because I know God is with me. I'm speaking the truth. So again, this is why, again, back in Galatians, to just flip back and forth. In Galatians 2:1, he says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And then he's gonna explain how the reason why was verse 4. That because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so again, that's why I think this is the story he's talking about. that these guys had snuck in, and they're shutting them down, but the people aren't sure, so okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem with this. And again, it said Paul and Barnabas and certain other with them, so I believe Titus is one of them, because he said Titus was with me, I brought Titus with me. And anyway, so then in verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, back in Acts 15, verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now these are Pharisees who have believed on Christ, but they're confused, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so then the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. And then Peter gives his testimony of when he preached to Cornelius. And then verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So then Barnabas and Paul stand up and they declare the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then lastly, James stands up in verse 13 and says, "Men, brethren, hearken unto me." And quotes the book of Amos, chapter 9. And so basically, what ended up coming to light was the truth that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. They don't need to keep the law of Moses. This is a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And all they need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And they're going to be saved by grace, just like the Jews are saved by grace. So again, God brought it to light, and through Peter's testimony, Paul and Barnabas' testimony, and James' final word. Again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, you got three different witnesses. Boom, this thing is settled, and it's settled once and for all. But this was a huge deal in the early church. You understand, this was a big deal. God's doing a new thing. Things have shifted. Remember, he gave the law of Moses. That was of God. He gave circumcision. That was of God. So some of the guys are just thinking, yeah, but they need to, that's from God. Not realizing, no, that thing is done. So, what's my point? My point is a couple things. So these guys came. This is what they're preaching. Paul and Barnabas stand against them. And dispute. I mean, dispute. Big disputing. Big. Back and forth. Again, I've seen this before, and I know weak Christians don't like this, but Lord help, and if you're a weak Christian, please don't be offended. But sometimes weak Christians, they watch stronger Christians argue about Bible stuff, and they go, that's not loving, you know, like where's the love, you know, like this is a disgrace. And I know sometimes it can turn into a disgrace. Sometimes we can do it the wrong way, okay, so there's a right way and a wrong way to do it, but this needs to happen. When you got two different leaders who are coming with two different things that are opposite, let them hash it out and let the truth be revealed. Let's just try and keep peace. Now, yes, ultimately, we don't want to become offensive. By the way, that's one of the ways you can usually tell who's on the wrong side. The one who starts taking personal attacks and turning it personal, and well, you that the person's on the wrong side. The person who's on the right side is usually dealing with the issue. Let's look at what the scriptures say. What does it say? What does this say? Look at the context. We're not attacking the person personally. We're dealing with the thing. Okay, so that's just for your own sake. Get some wisdom. But notice the overseers. They stand against these men and they dispute. When the church is unsure who is speaking the truth, this happens. And by the way, these were false brethren. Paul says these were false brethren. That's what he says in Galatians. These were false. These weren't even real men of God. They're fake men of God pretending to be men of God. Okay? But we're going to also see later, there was a situation where Peter was doing something and Paul realized he's wrong. And Paul rebukes him to the face in front of everybody. Because again, when you got leaders, okay, sometimes it needs to be done in front of everybody because we need the truth to come forth because people are looking at leaders and they're seeing what's happening. So My point was, sometimes it's false brethren versus true men of God. But sometimes they're both true men of God, and one's just wrong about something, or it's just missed something, okay? Point is, when the church is unsure, and sometimes the church is unsure, who to believe? How do I know who to believe? He's a good man of God. He seems like a good man of God. They seem like they're both preaching the Bible. He's showing me verses from the Bible. He's showing me verses from the Bible. How do I know who's right? When the church was unsure, they appeal to apostles in Jerusalem. And so what we see is that Paul and Barnabas are willing. They're not like, oh, you don't trust us. We've been teaching you for so long. Man, you're going to, and put some guilt trip on them. No, they go, okay, look, if you're unsure, then we'll go. Let's go. Because we got nothing to hide. Because we know God is with us. We know God's been working. We know God's been doing things through us. We know we have the truth. Let's go. Because they know it's going to be confirmed. So they appeal to the apostles in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas, and then it says it takes a few others with them. Titus is one of them, and some others. Willingly and gladly go to Jerusalem. Now, I think Paul probably, because I've been in this situation, I think Paul, you know, he would have preferred that the church had enough sense to know that he was speaking the truth and he didn't have to go through this whole extra trip. But I think Paul also realized this is a big deal. And people are unsure about it. And it's better to bring the, and let's go back and let's try and get this thing. And I bet you he was praying and trusting God to really settle that matter once and for all, you know? So he wasn't going up grumbling and going, man, why don't they just believe me? And, you know, look at, and so we got to make sure we don't fall into that trap. But they willingly and gladly go. By the way, it's neat. Acts 15. These guys who came down from Judea, all you see them is spouting their doctrine and Paul and Barnabas fighting against them. You don't really see anything else about them. What's neat is verse 3. As Paul and Barnabas are being brought on their way by the church. So they're going from Antioch to Jerusalem. They're being brought on their way by the church. When he's saying by the church, he's talking about the people. So the people helped bring them to Jerusalem. I don't know if they literally helped bring them or if they financed them to go. I'm not exactly sure. But as they were being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So one of the things I love, the true men of God, wherever they go, they're bringing joy. They're bringing good news. They're bringing victory. People are just lifting their hearts. These other guys who just show up and they just want to teach and seem like they're something, they're not bringing any joy. They're not bringing any victory. They're not changing people's lives. They don't care about people. They just want to be something in a church, and they want to promote their doctrine. Does it make sense? Okay. So it's important. Lord, help us to be like these kind of guys. We're actually helping the flock. We're loving the flock. We're teaching the flock. Wherever we go, God uses us to turn people's hearts to the Lord, to bring good news, to bring courage, to bring joy. See, they had a life of fruitfulness. They weren't just teaching in a pulpit. And that's important. So I know I'm teaching from a pulpit, but God, have mercy, let me never just teach from a pulpit. In fact, I'd rather get rid of the pulpit, and I'd rather, like, my life has to be a life of fruitfulness. I have to be touching people's lives through the power of God. This isn't just about teaching from a pulpit. And yet, the doctrine matters. And they're willing to fight for it. And they're willing to go to, let's call it a third party, where both acknowledge that's a third party that's truly of God. By the way, both have to acknowledge. And so that was important. Paul and Barnabas knew these were the apostles of the Lord, and they're glad to go to them. The church knew those are the apostles of the Lord. These are true men of God. So we'll go to the third party, and we'll bring this thing out, and we'll get this thing hashed out. And I think that's important. When there are doctrinal disputes within a church, within leaders of a church, it's good to appeal to a third party that both acknowledge, that everybody acknowledges, these are true men of God. And bring these things out, and let's get the truth of the matter. Now, not all doctrinal issues are of the same severity, okay? Some things are much more minor, some things are much more major. This was a major thing. You're talking about salvation. So they're teaching, you need to be circumcised in the flesh. We need to take you in the other room, and we need to take the knife and cut the thing off, okay? It's going to be a bloody mess and wrap you up, okay? We need to do that. That's the only way you can enter the kingdom of God. That's what they're teaching. Okay? I want you to understand the logical implications. I know I made it a little bit graphic there, but I wanted to make it graphic so you actually understand that's literally what they're saying. If you need to go in the other room, we're going to take your pants down, and we're going to cut this thing, and now you're worthy. Now, if you abide, you're worthy. And Paul's going, no. Jesus bled and died. What blood are you going to add to the blood of the Son of God? You think your physical blood, I cut your little thing, you know, like that's gonna make the difference? He shed his blood for full redemption and remission of sins, for full atonement. You know what I'm saying? Paul understood the flesh profits nothing. By the way, who preached that? Jesus preached that. Jesus said, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The grace of God is ministered through the word of God, through the word of Christ, and in you believing it and receiving it and obeying it, it's not in anything you do with your flesh. You can cut yourself, you could rip your eye out, you could crawl on your knees up the mountain and just weeping and beating yourself, and that is not going to make you worthy to enter the kingdom of God. The only thing that's going to make you worthy to enter the kingdom of God is the grace of God. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he grants, that he gives. It's the spirit of God that he gives. That's the only thing going to make you worthy.
Back to walking in the flesh or walking out the spirit.
Exactly. And it's amazing how people who walk in the flesh are going to emphasize the fleshy things. They're going to emphasize the water baptism. Like as if that's where the power happens. Once you get in that water, you're never going to be the same. You watch. God's... No, the power's not in the water. They emphasize they call them the elements of the communion, the wafer, and when you eat this, there's healing power, and it will regenerate your flesh. And when you... No, there's no power in those things. It's just physical, okay? The power is not in the physical. The power is in the spiritual. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The power of God is when the word of God comes and you answer with a good conscience toward God. You respond in repentance. You respond in faith. You respond in trust. You respond in obedience. Look at water baptism can be a blessing. It can be a great event. Hallelujah. But it's worth nothing if that person hasn't repented, hasn't trusted Jesus Christ with all their heart, doesn't want to be true to... If those things haven't happened, the water means nothing. It has no power. Zero. We can break bread and we can drink from a cup and drink grape juice or drink wine, whatever you want to drink. And you know what? It has no power in and of itself. If we are not being the body of Christ, if we are not seeking Christ to be true to him and allow our lives to be broken for others to be fed, if we're not partaking of his spirit and drinking of his spirit, the stuff has no power. Zero. Are we walking after the spirit or after the flesh? Paul understood. You can't do anything in your flesh that's going to add one thing to the work of Jesus Christ, to the cross of Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He did it. He did the work in the flesh. And by the way, the only reason why it was any good in the flesh was because he was pure in spirit and pure in heart. If he was just a defiled sinner like anybody else, it would have meant nothing. It was because he was pure in spirit, pure in heart, the Holy Son of God, that he was able to put those things in his flesh. So anyways, we'll get to more to it next week, but just giving you a little history on what was going on here. We need spiritual oversight. We need good overseers. We need true doctrine. We certainly cannot pervert. We shouldn't pervert any of the truth of God. But we must not pervert the gospel in any way, shape, or form. We must not pervert the salvation of God in any way, shape, or form. These things are the things that are very, very, very serious. And it's worth, if people are unsure, it's worth go to a third party who both acknowledge are from God, and let's figure this thing out because it matters. It matters. Doctrine matters. The words that people speak matter. So let's pray. Lord, help us. Let's pray, Lord, help us that we will speak the truth, Lord. That the men who are overseers in this church, and Lord, whatever you do with this church moving forward, Lord, that be men who speak the truth and will stand for the truth and will, if there's things they're unsure of, will work through those things until the truth is revealed clearly and that there will be no error. But Father, I pray also that we'll be men who love one another, who weep one for another, who stand in the gap one for another, who are there in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health, Lord. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for this testimony of Paul. Thank you for this, just the wisdom he had, Lord. And I pray, God, that if anybody comes into this fellowship trying to bring some other doctrine or something that's going to corrupt the doctrine of Christ, I pray, Father, that the spiritual overseers will not give place to it, but we'll stand against it and we'll cut it off so that the truth of the gospel might continue. Thank you, Lord. That's where your power is. That's where your grace is. Bless us all. Bless your people, Lord. We need you. Give us courage. Give us valor to trust you, to obey you, and to know that it's all of you. So that all the glory and all the praise will go back to you. Thank you, Lord, that even through these last 9 months, just as we've been just growing together and growing in you, Lord, you speak so clearly and you've been confirming it. How many times do we come together and you're just confirming what you've been saying to all of us, Lord? And one speaks and another speaks and you're confirming. And so, Lord, we just pray that we will abide in your word. You'll continue to speak to us. And we'll continue to listen and learn and grow and obey and trust you and pass on your word too, Lord, that you'll connect us with more people who need your word and people who are willing and ready to receive the truth. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.